Lord, listening to Rachel sing today, I had a real sense that that was very real to her and sincere, that she truly wants to love you from the inside out. And I feel that way, Lord. I so desire that too. Lord, this is our desire for ourselves, that our love for you would be real and sincere, the kind the Bible talks about. And that it would be so sincere and so powerful that it would actually be influential upon those that we love, that our love, if it even were possible, it's almost like it'd be infectious, that it would go to them, to our children, our sons and our daughters, and our grandsons and our granddaughters and people around us. This is our prayer. And to this end, we give attention to your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have good neighbors. Appreciate them. A guy on one side of the house was trying to grow tomatoes last year. It's kind of pitiful. They didn't make it. They were a lot better than the ones I didn't do, but they were bad. They just didn't make it. And we were kind of looking at his tomatoes and thinking, you know, that's really lame. Those are bad tomatoes. And he knew it. You know, he admitted it to everybody in the neighborhood. You know, he said, my tomatoes didn't make it, and I take full responsibility for that. It sort of discredited the entire neighborhood there for the summer, his bad tomatoes. Like, if you're going to do that, you know, don't even grow tomatoes, you know, if you're going to do that. This year he was out there again, and he's got some tomatoes going. They're looking pretty good. They're on the south side of the house where the sun shines, so we can see him out our window. We're watching his tomatoes. He was out there kind of puttering around. He does that. He's a great guy. He's puttering around the yard talking about his tomatoes, sort of like cathartic, you know. Last year was bad. I feel bad about it. My tomatoes were bad. I didn't do the right thing. I didn't have the right soil. But this year's going to be different. He's just out there kind of like he's repenting and resolving to do better this year and get the right soil. And she's doing good. And so you pray for my neighbor. His tomatoes make it. Because he said to me when I was out there talking with him that if his tomatoes come in, he's going to share them with me. And so we're really watching those tomatoes. Lois and I were out one day and visited a man in Ohio, in a town called Coshocton, Ohio. And we chatted with him for a while in the midsummer evening. And then he said, would you like to see my garden? If anybody ever tells you that, you know, never tell them no. It would be a great insult, you know. Hey, would you like to see my garden? Yeah, I'm sure. He goes, so he takes us to his garden, and I have never seen tomato plants that were so impressive in my entire life. They were like 5 feet tall. Am I right, Lois? Yeah. Whatever I say, you just nod. That's your job. You nod over there. Yes, Ken. This is our livelihood, honey. Okay? That's the way it works. She doesn't have as good a memory as me, but I'm serious. You remember the guy with the, yeah, thank you, the big tomatoes, and the guy, we said, how did you do this? It was the tomatoes that you had to tie up with ropes and stake out, these big stakes. They were seriously 5 foot tall tomato plants. He says, you got to pinch the suckers off. I'm like, I pinch the suckers off, but my tomatoes are not, plants are not 5 feet tall. They look like basketballs. All right, I'm exaggerating there. But they were like big tomatoes. They looked like little softballs. They were seriously nice, big, juicy, ripe, red tomatoes on tomato plants that were 5 feet tall. And I'm not exaggerating. And we said, do you remember this also? We how did you do this? And he said, lots of Miracle-Gro. So he chemically stimulated his tomatoes to do something really. But they were so impressive. I mean, if you think about a tomato like that, you know, you can make a sandwich, you can slice a tomato, it would be like the size of the sandwich. Now, okay, think about that just for a minute, because really I'm going somewhere with this. Think about that just for a minute, and compare that to what you get, like if you go to Subway and you say you want tomato on your sandwich. I'm like, can you find me something red in there and put it on my sandwich? And the girl's like, oh, I'm sorry. And she's like moving all the, and it's kind of, they're kind of yellow, green, reddish. And if they're red, they're sort of a suspicious red. And they put them on there, and it's sort of a tomato-like thing. You know, I've talked about this before, and I will talk about it again. because it's analogous to something that's not funny, but it's really seriously important. And I want to give you something concrete that you can kind of sink your teeth into so that you'll think about this. And you remember, there's a difference between a real tomato and a not real tomato. They're a lot alike. You call them both tomatoes. They both kind of look like tomatoes, but there's a huge difference. This analogy breaks down, but it's a little bit like the difference between a Christian and a real Christian. Really. You ever hear on the news, you know, the Christians attacked and did this and that and the other thing, and the Christians did this and that and the other thing. And they did all kinds of things the Christians I grew up with didn't do. I mean, sometimes they were a little surly in business meetings, but they didn't, like, you know, they didn't commit heinous acts of violence against other groups of people. Who's doing that stuff, you know? The Christians. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, these are born again, Bible believing, Scofield Bible carrying, Awana verse memorizing, mother and dad obeying Christians like I was when I grew up. No, that's not what we're talking about. Those are cultural Christians. Those are Christians in name only. Those are not real tomato Christians. You see, so there are real Christians that really love the Lord and really love the Bible, and their lives look like Jesus, and they pursue Christ, and they really love other people, and they're broken when they sin, and they are 7 day a week Christians. And then there are people who are like hothouse tomato Christians. They're not really Christian. They just kind of talk like Christians and look like Christians. And I just want to tell you, there's a big difference between real Christians, like real tomato Christians, and not real Christians, but Christians in name only. Sometimes we call them nominal Christians. And maybe we call these devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But these aren't really Christians. These are really Christians. Now, this is really super important in a lot of ways, but one of the ways that it's extremely important is this. It's only real Christians can really produce real Christians. Every once in a while, somebody comes to know the Lord and their parents weren't Christians and their grandparents weren't Christians, and the sovereign hand of God reaches down into their life and they get really saved, and you've got a whole new kind of life there. And that's a wonderful thing to behold. But nominal Christians really don't produce real Christians. And that's one of the big problems with being satisfied with being a not real tomato Christian. What we're talking about in this series of messages that we're drawing from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is, how do you produce real tomato Christians in your home? How could you have sons that really love the Lord, daughters that love the Lord long after they're gone from your home, that will take their children and they will teach them about Jesus at their knee? How can you do that? Does the Bible give us any help on that? And it does. And so far, these have been like simple messages, and hope I haven't overcomplicated this, because the Bible makes it really clear. There are kind of, they're not really like steps, but they're elements of this that are given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to go over these in a very brief review. Number one, what do you do in order to influence sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters to have a lifelong love for God? Number one, you show them. You're good students. You show them. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what do? After you show them, you tell them. You teach formally. You talk informally. You talk about Jesus a lot, not just on Sunday or every once in a while, but you talk about Jesus all the time because you're in love with Him. Your whole life is filled with talk and teaching about Jesus. You show them and you tell them. And now today we come to the third thing, and I'm going to call that you remind them. And we find that in verses 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land where you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. There are four things here that I want to show you that help us to understand how to saturate our lives with evidence of our regard for God's law and our love for God. They're kind of symbolic here. I don't think they were ever meant to be taken literally, although they were taken literally here. I think they were figurative ways of expressing something that's a lot more important than some outward thing that you do. I'll show you these four things are your hands, your eyes, the doorpost of your house, and your gates. So you bind them on your hand, you put them as frontlets before your eyes, you put them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates, what do you put there? Notice these four things. They're there in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Your love for God and your regard for the law of God are what we're talking about here. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Word of God that manifests itself in what Rachel was singing about this morning, inward to outward, sincere affection for God. This is what the passage is talking about. They're poised to go into the promised land. They will have to drive out the enemy, drive out the pockets of resistance, and establish a nation that's going to follow God. And they start talking. It's almost like a family conference. So here's what we want you to do. We want you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and have the Word of God written on your heart. And we want you to love Him. Then we want you to teach that to your sons, daughters, grandsons, and granddaughters, so that they will have the same love in their heart. And you can't be satisfied with just a transfer of knowledge. It's the love in the heart that we're talking about here. And then he gives these four things on your hand. Your love for God and your regard for the law of God then should be evident in your deeds. In a way, you could say these four things, your deeds, your hands, your desires, your eyes, your domestic life, the doorpost of your house, and your daily work, the gates as you go out into whatever you do. These four things, think about this. It's just kind of a way of asking you the question, is your entire life saturated with evidence that you regard the law of God and that you love God? Is your entire life saturated with that evidence? That's what this passage is saying. Remind them by saturating your entire life with a complete and utter inward to outward devotion to the Lord. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You're familiar with this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God, to manifest God, to show what God is like. Everything you do, that would be not just like hothouse tomato Christians who are Sunday morning attenders who basically get their God out of the way, perhaps tip God, kind of get that religion thing behind them, and then they go about their secular lives. No. That's not what we're talking about. It's whatever your hands are finding to do, you're doing them with might as unto the Lord. You're conscious that it's to the glory of God. This is what we're talking about. This is the kind of Christian, this is the real tomato Christian, if you will. Therefore, whether we are eating or whether we're drinking or whatever we're doing, and we're working on cars, or we're doing sports, or we're shopping, or we're fixing something for our wife, or we're preparing for guests to come in, or we're mowing our lawn, or whatever it is that we're doing with our hands, we're doing to the glory of God. All of our energy, our deeds, should be marked by these two things, a regard for the law of God and a love for God Himself. That's the difference kind of between nominal Christians, Christians in name only, kind of like you're a member of other organizations, and you also are a member of the church kind of Christians, you know. That's not going to get it. That's not the kind of thing that stirs the hearts of your sons and daughters to follow hard after God. Yeah, Dad's in some kind of, I don't know, rabbit club or whatever. He's got the secret handshake down. He's got the bumper sticker. Every once in a while he gets around with his cronies, and he sits around and he tells stories. And that's the way a lot of times our kids look at our religion. It's like, yeah, whatever. You know, it doesn't really affect his life. You know, but every once in a while, he kind of does something religious. It's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is people whose hearts are so saturated with an understanding that God is everywhere and in everything that every
bush is a burning bush. And every meeting is a divine appointment. And every common duty is a sacred task given to them by God. Even Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the poet, who I'm sure wasn't theologically oriented right, somehow had a sense of this in a poem she wrote. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. You ever had that sense of things? You remember the story that I told you about training? I don't know if this is really true, but it's illustrative. The training of the Indian brave. He gets to a certain age and he's going to be a brave, so they put him out in the desert alone at night. And they say, if you're able to stay out alone all night and never come in and be overcome with fear and come in, then you will be considered a brave. And so he goes out in the darkness of the night and there are noises and there's cold and he's afraid, but he stays out there. And when the sun comes up in the morning, he looks and to his shock, he sees only a few feet away, his own father has been there watching over him all night. And friend, this is the way real, sincere Christians are. They understand that even in the darkest nights of their soul, their Heavenly Father really is never very far away at all. He's always present. He's always at work. He's always protecting. He's always speaking into our lives. This is the kind of person that produces a person who loves the Lord. It's a person who's conscious entirely all the time of God is always present and is eating and is drinking, and whatever he does is done for the glory of God. Isaiah 6 and verse 3 says it in a way that is beautiful, is stirring. Capture this in your soul today as I read to you. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one cries to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the manifestation of who God is. But most people will sit around and be completely ignorant of that. They'll be overcome with despair or guilt or sin or trivia, and they won't recognize the whole earth is full of his glory. But when we are able to saturate our homes with evidence of our regard for the law of God and our sincere love for God, and that every one of our deeds is colored by that, then maybe those that we will have an influence on one day will say, ah, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Everywhere I look, I see him. In every song, I hear him. In every sunrise, I see him. The fragrance of God is on everything about me. Whether or not I'm in church, it's true about our deeds. It's also true about our desires. There were those who would bind the little scroll of the law on their hand or put it between their eyes. This didn't happen immediately. And I don't believe at all that this was, scholars don't believe this is exactly what he was talking about here or telling them to do literally and physically here, that they were to take a piece of the Bible and put it on their head or their hands. But eventually they did do that a couple of centuries before Christ, century and a half before Christ. This became an outward kind of a thing that they began to do. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, you're doing that. You're actually literally, you're binding these things on your, between your eyes, a little box between your eyes or something on your hand, but you really aren't regarding my law. You don't really love me. You're just doing the outward thing. This passage is not saying to do the outward thing. This passage is talking about an inner thing. This is a poetic device. This is a way of expressing that the entire life should be saturated with the words he's about to say, which are about the law of God and sincere affections for God. And so it is with your hands. If you will, symbolically, if we bind them on my hands, that means whatever my hands are doing, I'm conscious of the sacredness of everything I do with my hands. And my eyes, my desires, and what I look upon, and what I desire, putting it between our eyes, that our love for God and our regard for the law of God should be evident in what we desire, what we want, the things we value, the way we live. It's not just an outward kind of a show of things. I went to a pastor's meeting one time. It was quite an interesting pastor meeting. It was a real spectacle. It was a real circus. I mean, they were pretty interesting guys. And they were really, really big on yelling about the Bible. They yelled a lot about the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, we like the Bible. We don't mind raising our voice at a football game. I don't mind raising my voice in worship. And so I try to be the loudest singer there is. that just, you know, I try to break a vein every week. Singing's nothing wrong with that. If we're going to shout about something, we ought to shout about something that matters. So I agree with that. These guys, I noticed that they had Bibles, and they made a lot of their Bibles. They held their Bibles up. They yelled a lot about their Bibles. They yelled in my ears so much that by the end of the week, I had a bad headache, and I didn't want to come back anymore. They were just really in my ear, you know. The one thing I noticed as the week went on was there was a lot of talk about the Bible and very little teaching of the Bible. It was just not really common for them to open the Bible and just start teaching through the Bible and giving kind of details about the scriptures themselves. There was a lot of noise about the Bible. Making religious noise isn't going to capture the hearts of our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters. Shouting loud in their ears, if there's not something more than that, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about laying the Word of God gently on their hearts, that their hearts would be captured with love for God and a regard for the law of God. You can't badger people into following Jesus. You can't nag people into following Jesus from the heart, right? You can't do that. When you wooed your wife, you didn't whack her over the head with a club and drag her off by the hair. Did you? Okay, a couple of you probably did do that. You know, we are Baptists, and there was probably a little of that going, but not much. No, of course you didn't. No, you didn't. No, the crudest of us broke out our finest clothing and took her to the finest restaurant we can imagine with linen napkins and everything else. And we said really, really nice things, and we won her because that's the way you do. It's true with our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters. You can't badger them into serving the Lord. It's not just an outward thing. You just don't have the right bumper stickers and all of a sudden everybody lines up and does what they're supposed to do. It's a sweeter thing than that. It's a holistic thing. It's a more all-encompassing thing than that. It's a real thing. It evolves our desire. My mom and my dad, I don't want to spend a long time doing this. I wrote something down. I'll give it to you. You asked me for it. I have a four-page thing I wrote up on just different ideas. There are all kinds of different ideas about practical ways, but you're unique. You're your own person. Your family has its own interests, so everybody's family is going to be different. Well, like, I sometimes I sit and I wonder, why do I love my Father's God? I do love my Father's God. Why do I love my Father's God? And my mind goes back to things like the River Road and the dump. My dad's very frugal and careful with money. Never had a lot of money. He was always very careful with whatever money he did have. And so he had a way of making common, mundane chores into something special, like going to the dump. The dump was on River Road. He would say, hey, let's go to the dump. We would go. We would put things in the dump, and we would take things out of the dump. I have books in my library that came out of the dump. People throw stuff away, you know. So my dad would say, we'd hang out. We'd look around. This really sounds horrible, but it's true. And we'd look around. We'd pick a few things up and leave a bunch of stuff off. And then we would get our BB guns and we would go down by the river. This river ran along the road there and people would go down there and drink and so forth and leave their cans and bottles and whatnot. And my dad would say, let's sink some cans before we go home. And so we would take these cans. This is not environmentally sound and all of that, but it's just what happened. And I'm not really talking about the environment right now. It'll be another message in 8 or 10 years. But we would throw the cans out in the river, and as they would float down the river, we would shoot them with a BB gun until they sank. We would stand out there for hours, and we would shoot the BB gun and sink cans and bottles in the river. And then we would be done, and we would go back home and mow the lawn and maybe make a call on somebody. Dad would take me along. A lot of times, he would tell me what he was doing. This is an evangelistic call. He's going to try to lead someone to the Lord. This is a call on an elderly lady who's really sick. This is a call on a person who's strayed away from the Lord and they ought to be in church, but they're not. And I got to go on those calls with my dad. I got to pray with my dad about those things. I don't know. Somehow along in that, my dad would take me to the hospital and he would be up in the rooms for a long time. And so I would sit in the lobby and he didn't want me to read bad magazines and things. So he would give me gospel tracts and he has a little milk carton and he would say, you stock the gospel tracts in the lobby while I'm making this call and see to it they're not dog-eared and they're fresh and pray that somebody will pick them up and that they'll know about the Lord. If you get a chance to witness to somebody, you do that and I'll be back down and it would be forever because the little kids weren't allowed to go up in the hospital and then he would come back down and I would cherish the ride to town with my dad. Talk about the things of the Lord. Pray for the people that were in the hospital. And on the way back home, he would get a bottle of pop. Not two, one. You shared it. It was a better deal that way. He would give me the first drink. Then he would take a little kind of symbolic drink. And then he would give me the rest. And he would say, kill it, buddy. Like two drinking buddies, I guess. And then we would be home. And I remember those. I don't know. I'm not really sure. I think somehow in that, watching my dad and my mom sincerely serve the Lord, even when things were bad for them and they were mistreated and there was no obvious reason why they would keep doing what they're doing because there wasn't a lot of money in it. There weren't any accolades in it. But I could tell, I don't know, somehow in that holy day-by-day life saturated with the things of God and serving God, somehow in that God captured my heart and gave me a desire to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord. And for you, it might be something much more wonderful than sinking cans. You probably have more money to work with. You could do something more creative than that. If we got a chance, we would go off to Bible conferences. So they were just really modest. The Christian Union campground, sleeping in the barracks at night, listening to the men tell stories, and Souter Hoop would play his harmonica, and the guys would pray together, and they would have these preachers that were like quasi-holiness preachers that would preach a fit on a summer night, sweat like crazy, give an invitation. Everybody got saved over and over again. Really, really wonderful meetings. You don't want to take my theology to the bank on that. I'm just saying that, you know, once a year, my parents would go to this really, really, really inexpensive Bible conference grounds and spend time with simple, humble people who love God. And you could tell this is what they wanted to do with their lives. Or like the time I maybe told you about before, we went to the JRBC conference. That was a big deal. And we didn't have a lot of money, so we stayed in a tent, which was humorous because we changed clothes into our suits and got our Bibles and everything. We'd come out of the tent. Everybody else is, you know, recreating and swimming. And our whole family comes out of the tent with suits and stuff and goes off. And one day it rained really, really hard. And it blew the tent over and, you know, pools of water were on the tent, everything. My mom is not a camper out person at all. My mother has never had dirt under her fingernails ever in her entire life. It's probably not true what my dad actually said one time. In 50 years of marriage, I've never seen your mother with dirt under her fingernails. That's just interesting. I thought I'd just share that with you there. It'd be edifying. So she's not like a big camper, but I remember coming back that night and the water being in the tent. And what was my mom and dad? What were my mom and dad trying to say? Things of God are important to us. We love the things of God. We love the preaching of the Word of God. We love to sing about the things of God. We will inconvenience ourselves. We will go out of our way. We will take our vacation time because we love God. And we want to have a fun time and a joyful time. My parents would try to find places where there was a swimming pool and there were fun things to do that they could kind of add things that would be enjoyable and fun. But the main thing was, are you going to follow God? Are you going to love God? This is a whole life kind of a thing. I could go on and on. It probably would be just too much personal stuff to tell you about my own life like that. You could tell your own stories of that. But this is what it should look like. And it should be a father and a mother should actually plot how to have a happy life with their kids. I mean, you shouldn't just say you're going to serve God and I don't care if you like it or not. This is what you're going to do. Your friends can have fun if they want to, but we're not going to have fun. You're a Christian. You're going to go to church a lot. You hear a lot of preaching. I don't care if you're bored to tears. You know, just go in there. That's not what we're talking about. Please, please don't misrepresent Jesus to your kids that way. What you're saying to them is we have discovered there is a deep root of joy like nobody else in the world has, and it's in Christ. And along with that, we have the joy of all kinds of other things, like we travel as much as we can, we do things, we eat things that are nice, we arrange things. We take days off, and when we can, and we arrange a happy time that's joyful and loving, and that I would hope that the children would look back on and say, I remember this, and that they would have 100 sacred, happy, joyful memories. It's our job to arrange those in order to beautify the things of God for our children. Our domestic life, the doorposts of our house, our reverence for the law of God and our love for God should be evident where we live. I'm not a Notre Dame fan. You guys know that. But they got this interesting, they got tons of traditions over there, you know. My grandfather worked for Notre Dame. My grandfather Shipley worked for Notre Dame for a long time, but I'm sure he's, sorry about that now. But anyway, he did. And he One of the traditions that they have, you're familiar with this, is the football players, when they leave the locker room, they go down these stairs and there's a little sign above the entrance that goes out into the field. And the sign is an old sign. It says, play like a champion today. And the tradition is that when you go out, you tap that sign with your hand. As you go down the stairs, you tap that sign with your hand. And what that is supposed to be is it's a reminder to the players that they stand in the train of a great football tradition. And they're champions. And they're to be reminded every time they go out the door, you're playing for Notre Dame. You're a champion. You go out and play like that. The Jews had something similar to this, the mezuzah, the doorpost thing, what the word means. They would roll up this passage of Scripture. You'll see it even today. They roll up this passage of Scripture and a few others in a mezuzah they would put on their door. If you go in Jewish neighborhoods, you see these by the doorpost. It's a reminder that when you go in this house is devoted to the law of God and to the love of God. And we are to put in our lives all kinds of, saturate our lives with all kinds of reminders of the things of God. That's what we're to do. Not necessarily, you know, just something that you tack on the wall. That's not what we're talking about. But that when you go into a Christian home and you look around, there should be evidence everywhere. It should just be saturated with evidence. This is a godly home. These people love God. These people are devoted to the things of God. And then our daily work. It's not only on the doorpost of your house. You don't put it on the doorpost of your house, but on your gates. Your love for God, your regard for the law of God should be evident in your daily work, your daily occupation, what you do when you go out through the gates. You should be reminded every day. You're a, well, you know, I call it like a Monday morning missionary. It's like wherever you go, you are going to talk with people that, you know, us pastors aren't going to get to talk to. You're going to be able to clarify the gospel to people that are never going to hear me or any of the other pastors here or guests preach the gospel. Think of that. I'm looking right now at people. Beautiful people who would not be here and would not know anything of Christ or of confidence of eternal life or of a Christian home if they had to depend on a pastor in a pulpit to directly give them the gospel because they had a teacher friend or a coach or a person next door or a person in the garden club talk to them in a beautiful way, clarifying their misconceptions about God and making the gospel clear to them. And real tomato Christians are the kind of people that their Christianity touches everything about their life, their secret and their public life, their home, their domestic life, and their daily life. Their work is touched by the things of God, the way they do their work. All the ground to them is sacred ground. So if you want to influence your loved ones to love God, show them and tell them and remind them. In other words, saturate your life with regard for the law of God and evidence of your love for God. Take your hymn books, please. And I want to sing the song Alyssa played earlier. Beautiful hymn 469. Pastor Pine is going to come, maybe if you wouldn't lead this song. And then we have a special announcement for you. Then I'd like to return and pronounce a benediction today. So Pastor Pine and then Joan Jubenville, and then I'll come back. Okay.